Welcome to our second afternoon session. If you guys want to turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5, that's where we're going to start. And as Nathan mentioned earlier, I get the privilege of covering two prophets with you and the words they spoke that helped the people when they said that we can't do this anymore. They were stopped by force and by power, it says. And then there was two prophets that came onto the scene and they spoke words. And those prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. So we're going to reread a couple verses in Ezra. And before we do that, I'm going to take the time to pray. So dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are to have worked your plan through faulty people for so long, and how you have an invitation extended to us as your people now, and that you are willing to work with us. And may we hear these words and be comforted and encouraged and have them speak to us so that today, if we are in the same position that they were in, where we're just halting for whatever reason, that we could have our ears open and our hearts pricked to continue and to have hope laid out for us. And I pray for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Ezra chapter 5, 424, Nathan said these were his favorite verses, and I agree. It says, "Then ceased the work of the house of the God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And he kept talking about there's two different Dariuses. There's one Darius of Mede, and then there was Darius of Persia. That's how you know there's two different ones. So the work ceased, and then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And as we've already learned so far today, there were those two people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And Zerubbabel was the governor, and Joshua was the priest. And as was mentioned before, this is just kind of a neat thing. Zerubbabel was the governor or the prince of that area of Judah. And if you can remember the promises that God had made about those that would be ruling over Judah, it was supposed to come from the line of David. And when you trace Zerubbabel's line, you see that he was indeed from the line of the king of Judah, of David, and that later on, Jesus Christ even came from his bloodline. So those are just some neat things that you can trace when you're reading these things. But let's go to chapter 6, verse 14, and this is kind of a fast forward where they came on the scene, they started building, and in verse 14 it says of chapter 6, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." And so a thing to note here is that not only did Haggai and Zechariah speak words and the people finished the completion of the temple, but it says they prospered. And you think, wow, these two must have been really special prophets. They had something extra to give that must have been a lot different than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of these other prophets in the old. But the difference, what we're going to find out, is that it wasn't anything different or special. It was God's everlasting words being spoken to people. And these people, instead of being haughty or arrogant or prideful or apathetic, said, okay, these are words we need to hear, and they received the words, and then they responded with faith. And so let's go to Haggai chapter 1. So Haggai, it's kind of out of order, and is all the way at the end of the Old Testament. If you go to Malachi and then go back two books, you're going to get to the book of Haggai. Sometimes we're looking for that little special extra oomph, and that extra oomph is called faith. You just say yes to God, and then you get to see it. So if you're looking for it, I gave away the secret. But it's no secret. But there were some really encouraging words that Haggai spoke and that Zechariah spoke that are going to encourage us as well. And so they had this opposition, right? There were letters being written, and people were, by their force and their power, trying to stop them. So I'm going to Haggai. He comes on the scene. You're ready to hear from Haggai. Don't be scared of the people around you, right? Isn't that what you're expecting? Kind of like this buildup. That's what I was expecting. Maybe you weren't, but I was. So let's see what happens. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came of the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. So Haggai comes, and right now it's to the two rulers, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And God's telling Haggai to speak this. He says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's not what I read in Ezra, right? They stopped because of force and power. And yet, God says, they're stopping because they say it's not time to do this right now. And that's the neat thing about God, is he can look into our hearts and speak the words that we actually need to hear. And so these are words that God knew that this is what they needed to hear. And in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages, earn wages to put it into a bag of holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So this is about, I think it's, it says it's the second year of Darius the king. So there's some time. There was a whole king in between what we read in Ezra 4:23. With what we read here in Haggai 1, that reigned for a short time. And so now the prophets are on the scene, and they're speaking these encouraging words. And the encouraging words are, well, why are you thinking about yourself, and why aren't you seeking me? If you can think about in Matthew, it talks about, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What the people are being told that they're doing right now is, you're building your own house, you're seeking your own ways, you're trying to clothe yourself, and yet you have these pockets and they just have holes. All your stuff just keeps running through. It's the opposite of a Midas touch. And you wonder why. And here, my house, I brought you back from 70 years of captivity, and the purpose was, you're going to come, you're going to build this house, the house that I'm going to dwell, where we can now commune and we can and meet, and that lies waste, and here you are seeking your own ways. He's saying, consider, put one and one together and make two. The reason why all of this is happening is because you're not doing what you were told to do, which was come back and build the temple. And he said, consider this. In verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Well, that's awfully mean of God. But he says, well, why did I do that, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. God had a higher vision than they did for themselves. God wanted them to be his people, the people of God. It wasn't so they could come back and just have really cool houses and, you know, their white picket fence and what we might call the American dream. God had an even higher vision for them. They were to be his people. He was going to dwell with them. He had a lot of things that he wanted to fulfill with them. And yet they were running back. They come back from captivity. They're coming into the cities. Part of it, were they going to have houses to live in and to dwell in? Yes. But they were going to be with God again. God had left them for a while. And now God's saying, we're going to be back together again. And yet, what's happening here? You guys are going and you're dwelling and doing your own thing. And he tells them to mark Well, I'm going ahead of myself. One thing I'm trying to do is go in order. So they had opposition, and this opposition made them turn inwards, and they had nothing to show for it. They didn't, at that time, it didn't look like they were crying out for God. They just kind of went home and then started working on their own stuff. And then the prophets come up on the scene, and they tell them, hey, let's start seeking God's presence again. Let's go and build his home. And what's amazing is these were similar words that we did, that you could read in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. And yet they didn't. And so then God led them into captivity. And then with that promise that it would end, here in Haggai, read in verse 12. So they have these. And this is something, you know, we consider. Sometimes we hear words and we're like, I don't really want to hear that message, so I'm just going to ignore it. Well, then we're like the people in Jeremiah's time period. I don't want to hear God's word. I don't get to benefit from the whole purpose of why God had this message delivered to me, correct? And here Haggai's telling them similar words. They were very pointed. And yet, in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They heard the words, and they obeyed them, and they feared God. What a difference, right? How far can God go with someone who's going to fear and obey him? They had fear, they obeyed, and then if we continue to read, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. They were encouraged, God saying, I'm with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God, I had this whole outline I was going to tell you. God had a plan, which was to build the temple. God sent a prophet. Now, did the prophet speak for himself? Did he have, I know exactly what these people need? No. Very pointedly, it says that he spoke God's word to those people. And so he was speaking words from God. And then the people received those words as words of God. And they responded with fear and obedience. And as a result, God can then stirs up their hearts, and then they do the work. But you see how the obedience and fear of God came before their service. Did God just want them to come back, build a house, as like Nathan mentioned, build the temple for God and go on your merry way? No, he had a vision for them. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them involved with him. And that's what he's getting. He's getting obedience and fear. And there's also the work is being completed. And so they're building, right? And that is in the 24th day of the sixth month. So in chapter 2, you know, we're building our house of God. Everything's hunky-dory. And then guess what happens? You get tempted. And it was no different. You know, people were all the same. There's the same devil was back in this time period as is now in our time period. It's still the flesh they have to contend with, and it's still this world. And so, you know, they might have feelings that we might also experience. And in one of them, in Haggai 2, it's some of the words that Haggai's saying. He said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So they said, remember Solomon's temple. It was, I think it's called one of the seven wonders of the world. It was quite a glory to behold. And here they are, they're building this temple, the house of God, and maybe they're looking at it going, why we might have the same implements that God has given us. They might not be remembering that. They might be looking at it with their fleshly eyes and going, this doesn't look as what I remember it being before. They might be tempted to feel faint. They might be tempted to be weary. Why are we building this? And yet God says, well, in verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek. If you're wondering, why do they keep coming up? Remember, those are the two rulers of the people of the time period. And Haggai speaking to them, and he's speaking to the people as well. O son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what a response. Why am I doing this? Well, because this is where God is, and God is with me. Do I want to be doing something that God's not involved in, or do I want to be doing his work? He's saying, work, because I'm here, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And in verse 9, he not only does he do that, but he encourages them, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Although it might not be prettier to the eye, God made a promise that peace was going to be there and that it was going to have more glory than the previous one. But that would take eyes that weren't just thinking what it looks like. You would need to think about something deeper, like God. You would want to care about God. You would want to obey God. You would want to fear God. And those things were in the people, and they prospered with those attitudes and with that fear and awe of God. You know, would you rather have a shack with God or a palace without him? Those are your choices. And it's a choice that we get to make, because we could forsake the work of God and decide to go. These people, however, when they tried to do that, God would blow on their crops, and it was very obvious, like, okay, no, 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 this is not what I should be doing. I need to go back to do God's work. But those are things that we get to deal with on a daily basis, which, what do I want? What am I living for? Do I want to be where God is living, where God is dwelling, where God is moving, or do I want to go and do my own thing? As you can keep reading in Haggai 2, and we can read verse 18 and 19, I referenced this before. It says, consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. So he's saying, now think about this. From the day that the foundation was built, and then you guys stopped, until now, is the seed in the barn? Is there, okay, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth? He's saying, do you have what you need? No. And then he says, but from this day will I bless you. So when they turned from God and decided to go build their own sealed houses and let God's house lay waste, they didn't have what they needed. And he's saying, now you're turning to me, and I want you to write this day on your calendar. From this day forward, I'm going to bless you. And then you can read again. And towards the later verses, Zerubbabel individually gets some encouragement directly from Haggai to keep going because God had chosen him. Now let's turn to Zechariah. And Zechariah, he's starting to prophesy in the second year of the reign of King Darius during the 8th month. And just as a kind of a reference point, Haggai, his recorded prophecies occur in the 6th, 7th, and 9th month. And Zechariah's go in the 8th and the 11th and also in the 4th year. So they are overlapping each other. And so they're not, they're people of God speaking for God, and it's not contradicting each other. It's just, it's a wonder to behold, because God likes unity surrounding him, and he has one message and he wants them to continue. And so they're working together. And although they spoke for short bursts, you know, sometime in the 2nd month, sometimes in the 4th, and this year, they were speaking words that were everlasting words, words that we're still reading on the pages today that are giving us encouragement and hope. When we're doing God's work and we're speaking for God's words, you can think about what you're doing and the words that you're speaking. We could be imparting everlasting truths, right? We could be believing everlasting truths. And that's what these prophets were doing. In Zechariah 1, we're going to read the first 6 verses. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, "Turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" And so God's saying, don't be like those that came before you, your ancestors. I cried unto them, and they didn't hearken unto me, and they didn't listen to me. And what a fantastic point. Did you know that each of us can make a choice independent of our dad, of our mom, of our brother, of our sister, of our aunt, of anybody? We can make an independent choice to turn to God. And that's something that God freely gives you, saying, you can decide to follow me. It doesn't matter about other people that are following, but you can. And it doesn't have to be dependent upon other people. And he's telling them, don't be like those others. You know, turn to me. And then he said, you know what? Those that didn't hearken to me, where are they? Their apathy, did it win out in the end? No. And in verse 6, it says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so as he dealt with us. You know, God's words overtook them. They overcame them. They were more powerful. What God said was going to happen, happened. Even though they said, oh no, it's not going to happen. And they had their own arguments and their own rationalizations. God's word still prevailed. And God's word still prevails with us today as well. You know, which lasted, God's words or their ancestors? God's words triumphed over their disbelief. So in Zechariah, as was mentioned before, it's kind of like a spiritual realm view. And it's like on a stage, and you have that curtain pulled back, and you see all the work that's happening behind, and they're all really busy. Zechariah kind of reminds me of that. When you read it, you see like horsemen and lampstands and angels, and you see Satan and this whole realm that for most of us, our eyes are closed to. And Zechariah just kind of unpacks it. Sorry, I should have thought of that expression I wanted to use before. And kind of just gives us this little glimpse. And so some of it's like, what is this talking about? And so I'm not going to try and explain everything to you because I don't know. But I know that it is into a realm that is existing. And there's a lot of things that it does teach us, and it can help us right now and encourage us. And we find in general that contrary to the proverb that during Jeremiah's time, where the prophets speak but nothing is happening, or what we find in 2 Peter, where is God's presence? You know, where is his promise? Everything continues just like it always has. You see, as you read Zechariah, that God is very aware, and he's very busy, and he's very on top of things. And so I'm going to cherry pick some verses to show that God is involved, and he's aware, and there's this whole spiritual realm that's happening. So we're going to do some of that. I said I wanted to read 7 through 11. I'm going to read these verses to you to kind of give you a taste of what I'm talking about. It says, upon the 4 of chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were those red horses speckled and white. And then I said, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, well, I'll show you what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. And if you can continue reading the chapter, God, based on this information and this discussion, he takes some action, and he hears about Jerusalem, and everybody else is at ease, but Jerusalem is being burdened, and he's going to switch it. So is God aware of what's happening? Yes. So things are not just happening as they always were, but God is involved. In Zechariah 2:5, we see that God cares. It says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." These are words that God is speaking because they don't have a wall of the temple at Jerusalem yet. And he's saying, I'm going to be their wall. So is he invisible? Yes. So spiritually, though, he's got quite a bit of power, doesn't he? In Zechariah 3, you read about opposition. You read about how Joshua is, you know, perhaps being tempted by Satan, saying, you know, you're not clean enough, you're not good enough. Now, who was Joshua at this point? He was the high priest to speak for God. And he's having an accuser stand and say, you're not, you can't do this. And God, as you see, rebukes him in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know, God can deal with opposition, we find in this. We find that opposition is real and that, yes, there is a force behind there. Satan is in fighting God's plans and God's purposes and accusing us in our own ears sometimes. And yet God can deal with that if we let him. He's given us all these words. If you go to Zechariah 4, there was a verse in Ezra, which I'm going to turn back, but you can stay in Zechariah 4, that Nathan, you mentioned earlier. And, oh, it was Ezra 4. And verse, you can write it down if you want, 4:23. It says that, now when the copy of that letter was read before them and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and by power. Well, in Zechariah 4, Zerubbabel is getting comforted. He's getting some words of encouragement. And one of the things that he's being told in verse 6 of chapter 4, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You know, not by force and not by power, but by God's spirit, they were going to, that this was going to occur. This was the encouragement. Like, how did they end up rebuilding? What were these words that helped them? Well, God let them know it's not by force and by power, but by my spirit. And Zerubbabel, your hands laid this foundation. And God encouraged him. We see that God encouraged him, and he said, you're going to complete it too, into the day. How personal our God is to him. And some, you know, God plans. In Zechariah 5, there's a section about a woman in a basket, and it's called wickedness, and it's going to be set on its pedestal. I'm not going to read it. It's 5 through 11. And then... but it's like, it's going to be contained until it's okay for it to come up. And then in Zechariah 6, 12 through 13, you see that God has a plan about the branch and about, you know, that branch of our glory who's going to be our Savior one day. God has plans, and he's aware of it. It might not happen tomorrow, but that doesn't mean that God's not active. These are plans, you know, how many hundreds and thousands of years ago was this? Till now, when some of it is still going to occur. God is actively planning. He's busy. He's aware. And there's this whole realm that we can be aware of too and be working on for his kingdom and for his purposes. And these are the words that encourage them to keep going, to say, okay, let's go back. You know, instead of fearing the opposition, they got words spoken to about who God is and that God is real, that God is working, that God is planning. And God was exalted in their eyes and in their thinking, in their minds. And so that, you know, yes, they didn't get a second command from the king that said, okay, now you can build, but they just started building. It wasn't because they received a command, but they received something greater. They received words of, who's this God that you're serving? And what did he tell you to do? So does it matter what this letter said, or does it matter what I said? And to them, it helped them. They realized, no, it matters what God says. I want to do what God says. And these words of encouragement were who God is, what he can do, and his plans. In Zechariah 7, we're going to take some time to read. There's some transitioning that's happening in this book. And the people are coming up, and they've got some questions. So I'm going to take a sip of water. In chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year, so 2 years of Haggai and Zechariah prophesying, and they're building and they're prospering under them. And so now it's not completed yet because the temple gets completed in 6 years. So they're in the middle of this, and they come up, and when they had sent unto the house of God Sharezer and Remelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? So the people, they've got this question. They're like, so we used to weep in our captivity in these particular months. Do you want us to keep doing this? And verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priest, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So they're asking, do you want us to do what we were doing before? And God's like, what were you doing before? Was any of that for me? Verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and when the cities thereof round about her, and when men inhabited the south and the plain? You know, I've already given you an answer when you were actually doing well before the captivity. And the words were not doing this for yourself. In verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. You know, they're asking a question, and Zechariah is saying, this is what was told to you before, that the first time you ignored, but here it is again. Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. And yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So they're like, well, should we do what we did before? God's saying, no, this is what you did before. I don't want that prideful, arrogant heart now. This is what I'm looking for. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want rituals. What God wants is our heart. And that's what he's seeking after. That's what he's grasping for. He wants mercy. He wants truth. He wants love. I don't want you just showing up on Sunday morning so you can say, I went to church this week. You know, I want your heart. I want you to dwell with me. I want to be with you. Because God's God. He's love. And he wants them. So, no, I don't want you to do what you did before, was the short answer to when they asked him, should we fast and cry like we did before? No. But as you continue reading, I think we might read this verse. He does, and we'll just read it real quick. In 8:19, it says, he talks about the fast that he does want. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and in the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. In Zechariah 8, through the end of the book, chapter 14, you see that there's a hope being built now for the people of Israel. And there's going to be some future truths that are going to happen in their time period that he's telling them about. There's going to be some future truths that will happen after they die and before us. And then there's going to be future truths that haven't even occurred yet. And all of that's in these last chapters. And God is sharing his vision and his plan of his people, of his city, with them. He's giving them a glimpse into what he's thinking about and what his vision is. And he's imparting his vision to the people. And it's a mighty one. We're going to read some of those in 8:4. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eye of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." They were not experiencing that for the past however many years. And God's giving them this vision of, you know, there's going to be old men, they've got kings, they're so old, and you're going to have young kids, and it's going to be glorious. And you think this is marvelous, but is it too marvelous for me to bring this to pass? You know, before they scoffed at the captivity that was going to happen. Oh, no, we're never going to be taken captive. And now it's the temptation, oh, no, it's never going to be so good. You know, we can get into that ourselves. Like, oh, no, what you're telling me is too great. I'm a Christian now and I have a new life. That's a temptation that we could scoff at. And God says, is it too marvelous for me to do this work? No, it's not. And so we see, you know, we have some of these same temptations, same feelings that they have here. It's just as we don't want to say nothing bad could ever happen because I've got a Bible. Well, unless we read it and believe it and put it on, it might not do much for us, right? We don't want to be on the other side. Well, it's too great of the things that God has promised for me. It can't be that good. You know, that might stop us from experiencing the victory that God has given us. We don't want to do that in either side. We want to take what God says and say, yes, thank you, and experience that. Some of the, we'll just read some more of this hope that he's building in them and this vision that he's sharing of 8:23. Other people are going to look at them and comment, oh, God's with you. Thus, because that's how evident God is in their lives. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know, rather than being taken captive or pushed aside, they're going to be begging, hey, God's with you, I want to go with you. They're being told in Zechariah 9:9, again, I'm just cherry-picking verses, so if I skip your favorite verse, I'm sorry. There's so many good ones in here. You know, they're being told about a future king. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So they're being told of this future king that they're going to be rejoicing over. You know, their kings were sent to Egypt, to Babylon. And I think the last one had his eyes poked out after they killed his sons in front of him. So to know that there's a future king coming that's going to be reigning, what a hope, you know, what a building block for them. In Zechariah 10, verse 6, God says, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. It will be as though they were never cast off because he's God and he hears them. Zechariah 11 and 12, there are some prophecies concerning Jesus Christ's betrayal, how he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. There's prophecies concerning his second coming where every eye shall behold the one whom they've pierced. Zechariah 13 speaks of your sin being the sins being cleansed, idols being removed, and bad prophets cut off. I mean, how encouraging. What would these words do to you as you're in the middle coming back from captivity? You're building on a temple that doesn't look quite as you remember it or of what your parents told you about. And then you've got this opposition coming from all sides. And then you just, I'm just going to go back and do my own thing. And then you hear these words of comfort, of encouragement, of keep going, of true everlasting words. And Zechariah 14, you know, it talks about the Israel's kingdom to come after Christ's second coming. You know, these are everlasting words of God spoken by these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to the leaders of the people and to the people of Israel. And these words were enough. They were enough to strengthen them, to stir them up. And they did end up finishing the temple, and they prospered during it. And God's word is enough, because in it are the words of life for us. So, amen. Love you guys. That's it.